Page 453 in the Pew Edition Bible. A Psalm of David, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the Word of God. Let's turn now to the summary of the Word of God as we find that in Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 29, in the back of the Psalter hymnal. This is the concluding article of the Apostles' Creed, the summary of the Christian faith. And the question is asked, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? And the answer is, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. May the Lord bless this to our hearts. Let's join together in prayer, shall we? Oh, Father, in matters of life and in death, it is a wonderful thing tonight to embrace that truth that we belong to Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And the comfort that we derive from that confession of faith sustains us in this life and in the life to come. And so bless us, we pray, by your Spirit. Assure us of the eternal joy that we experience already now in part, and we shall experience in its fullness at the coming of our Savior in glory. So bless, we pray, the preaching of God's word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a beautiful psalm. And I hope you truly love it the way God's people have for many generations. It's this wonderful testimony of confidence, of trust, of loyalty, and commitment. Do you have those passages from Scripture? Maybe it's a psalm. Maybe it's something from the New Testament. A passage of Scripture that you run to when things are difficult for you. In the moment of trouble, of trial. What's your go-to passage? Or if a pastor or an elder or a close friend were to visit you in your dying moments at your hospital bed, what passage would you want to have read to you? What passage would you choose for a funeral text? Psalm 16 is a wonderful choice. I think you would agree with me. It speaks of the hope that we have for this life and for eternity. There's this single-minded devotion, and it helps us to understand, I think, more clearly, how do Christians face not only adversity, but how do we face death with such confidence and such poise? Is it just bravado? Is it just wishful thinking? What's the basis for us coming close to death and saying, not even death will rob me of the joy that I have in Jesus Christ? Christians for centuries have turned to this psalm for comfort. And I want to give you sort of a bird's eye view of what this psalm is speaking of as it relates in particular to Lord's Day 22 of the Catechism. What is it about this psalm that's so encouraging? What's the driving motivation? Is it not that God is my delight? God is my joy? Take away everything else. Strip me of everything that I can have as my possession. But if I have God, I have all that I need. And that's really the emphasis of Lord's Day 22. It doesn't answer all of our curious questions about what happens to the body after death. What will the glorified body look like? What will the process be of that transformation from dust to glory? What will that look like? It doesn't answer those questions. But if you listen carefully to the Catechism, do you sense what the central significance, what the great comfort is? The great comfort is that I am with the Lord always. And the Lord gives to me in His presence the fullness of joy. I think it's helpful. I think it's important that we think about it in that perspective, that we have that basic orientation. Because I think we're at great risk in our own day of missing the point. We speak of the blessings of the Christian faith. We speak of all the gifts that God gives to us, and we're appreciative of that. But do we really love, do we really focus upon the giver of those gifts, upon God Himself, or do we think simply or primarily of all the blessings that we receive from Him? I want to preface my message tonight by reading to you just a few words from one author who wrestled with that very issue. He says, today, as in every generation, it is stunning to watch the shift away from God as the all-satisfying gift of God's love. It is stunning how seldom God Himself is proclaimed as the greatest gift of the gospel. But the Bible teaches that the best and final gift of God's love is the enjoyment of God's beauty. And he quotes here from Psalm 27, one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after. And you know how it finishes. It's not for great riches. It's not for a life of ease and comfort. The thing that he wishes in the psalm is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The best and final gift that we gain Christ. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what sustained Paul, by the way, in prison. That's what enabled him to endure hardship, persecution, beatings, and allowed him to face his own execution. He says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This is the all-encompassing gift of God's love through the gospel, to see and savor the glory of Christ forever. He goes on to say, this author does, the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. And I think this is an appropriate introduction into Psalm 16. If you could have heaven, with no sickness, and with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? Have you ever thought of that? Do you think of heaven primarily in those terms? Of all the things that we enjoy just a little bit here upon the earth in part, and now to enjoy them 1,000 times over in heaven in perfection? Is that what makes heaven truly glorious? The Bible says no. It's not mansions. It's not streets paved with gold, first of all. It is the fact that we are in the presence of the living God. That's really the summary of the faith that's professed here by David in Psalm 16. His loyalty, his commitment, his trust. David is contemplating death. We don't know the circumstances, but we do know that throughout his life, already at a young age, David had his many scrapes with death. Boys and girls, can you imagine him thinking about what he was to face before Goliath? That giant warrior, the one who sneered at him as a young child. Would you be so brave as to go before this giant, prepared to kill him? As a young man, David is chased down by Saul, the king, who threatens his very life. David deals with the Philistines. David deals with his own son who plots the overthrow of his father's kingdom. And eventually David faces his failing health and his own mortality. And as he contemplates those things, he says, what is it that I cling to? What is it that will give me strength today and forevermore? And here's what he focuses upon. He faces death with a living faith. True faith taunts death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? David can speak of that already centuries before the coming of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me? As someone said, that no one is ready to live until they are ready to die. No one is ready to live until they are ready to die. A pastor can tell you that young people don't think about death. But when we get older, and when our health begins to fail, or those close to us pass away, we start to think about that. We think about others' mortality, but we think also then eventually, as we grow older, our own mortality. What will sustain you? What will give you hope? What will carry you beyond the grave? It will not be the size of your portfolio. It will not be the business you've built up for yourself. It will not be the legacy that you've established by the work of your hands. The only thing we cling to is God. We can divide this particular psalm into two parts, two halves. Verses 1 through 6, David affirms and confesses his present faith. He puts his life in perspective, and he shares that faith for us to think about. He says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. In a sense, David is preaching to himself, much like in Psalm 42. As he faces his own mortality, as he sees his impending death, what is it that he's going to turn to? He says, I turn to you, my refuge, my protection, the one who is going to secure me. Keep me from death because I put my trust in you, Lord. But he goes on to say more. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. You are my master. You are the focus of my life. You are the one that I devote everything to. That's what he's saying there in that word, Lord. You're the one who's redeemed me. You're the one who's made me. I have no good apart from you. He puts his life into perspective. I mean, this is David the king. David who was a wealthy man. David who had an army at his disposal. David, this warrior, this poet. And when he looks at his life, he says, I have nothing. It means nothing apart from you. As for the saints in the land, that is God's people, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. There's a kinship that he speaks of with those who share his faith. They're the ones who he rallies around, he partners with. In contrast to, notice the following verses, 4 and 5, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. No matter how prestigious they may be, no matter how their wealth increases, no matter how intimidating they may be here upon this earth, their misery will multiply. Their end is destruction. It's ruin. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or their names, take their names upon my lips. He repudiates all of that. He may have been tempted, as many of God's people are tempted, to look at the prosperity of others. Think of the psalmist in Psalm 73. He says, I look at the prosperity of the wicked and I'm envious. They seem to have no illness. They seem to have no struggles. They boast. They taunt. They jeer at me. They say, where is your God? Psalm 42, you remember, spoke of that as well tonight. The psalmist David keeps hearing that taunt. Where's your God? So you can imagine a Christian, a believer, facing illness, facing hardship, in the middle of sorrow. And the world says, where's your God in all of this? Where's your God? If he's sovereign, if he loves you, if he's tender and kind and really good, as you say he is, then why do you suffer as you do? Why do you face the kind of hardship that you do? And how do we answer that? How do we reply to that? David says, like Job will say, you can take it all away. You can take away my prosperity. You can take away my possessions. You can take away my livelihood. You can even take away my family. In one fell swoop, Job loses his entire household, his children, that is. But don't take away God from me. In verse 5, he says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. David is perhaps reflecting upon the fact that when the Israelites traveled from Egypt to the promised land, you remember how the Lord divvied up Canaan? You have Benjamin and Judah on the south, along with Simeon. You have the other tribes scattered elsewhere and across the Jordan. But there was one tribe that was not given a parcel of land. It was the tribe of Levi, the priests. And the Lord said, you will not have a parcel of land as your inheritance. That land, that real estate, was their link to the Messiah, their link to the future. But Levi has nothing, at least in terms of that parcel of land. And the Lord says, Levi will not be given a parcel of land, for the Lord God, will be their inheritance. Could it be that David's reflecting upon that and realizes that even though maybe initially the people of Levi are saying to themselves, What about our land? What about our future? David comes to realize that they had the best gift of all, the greatest inheritance of all. The psalmist in Psalm 73 says the same thing. The Lord is my portion. Not my portfolio. Not what I receive from mom and dad through an inheritance. It's not my business. It's not my work. The Lord Himself. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And isn't that what the Catechism is really emphasizing as well? How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? And we profess, already now, right now, 2015, I experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. Even now, God has given to me a taste of that inheritance, and I enjoy it. Things have fallen to me in pleasant places. This is his confession. This is his present faith. This is what sustains him in the face of adversity. And I suppose the real question tonight to ask ourselves is this my consolation? Is this what gives me joy? Is this what sustains me day in and day out? That already now, because of Christ and his work on my behalf, because he has loved me and given himself for me, I have the beginning of eternal joy. And no one can take that away. But David goes on to speak not only of his present faith and his confidence, but of a future hope. He looks ahead. And he asks the question, what is the hope for the believer? What is the expectation? In the ancient world, of course, there was relatively little thought given to the afterlife. In fact, in the ancient world, they often mocked Christians for the practice of burial. Just dispose of that body already. Beyond this life, there's nothing. We cease to exist. You live for the here and now because beyond this life, there's nothing. But listen carefully to the psalmist here in verses 7 through 11. He says, first of all, regarding the guidance of the Lord, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, the Lord who guides and directs my life. In the night also my heart instructs me. What do you think he's talking about there? I suspect maybe he's talking about the person who just can't sleep at night, who's agitated at night, who's thinking about the future, thinking about his present circumstances. And he has to counsel himself. He has to remind himself. He has to preach to himself the promises of God, facing the reality of his own situation. But then he goes on to say in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just so much bravado, so much chest thumping? I mean, who does David think he is? Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's a rhetorical question. But it's meant to imply the answer, no one. But is that so for you, for me? What is it that makes you fearful? Or when Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And you can say, I can give you a whole list of things or people or situations that can be against me. I can give you a whole list, a whole litany of things that would make my life miserable. And yet Paul will say, if God is for you, if all things are working out according to his purpose, who can be against it? Who can stop that? Who can thwart that? And the answer that Paul suggests is nobody, nothing, not even death itself. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Does it remind you of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What kind of talk is that? I mean, who talks that way? Who has that kind of confidence? If you've seen people in their last days, you know this oftentimes is a great struggle. There are doubts, there are fears, there's insecurity. But David would say in that psalm, even when I go into the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because the evil doesn't exist, not because it's not threatening, but he says, for you are with me. Do you sense again what stands out for David? What stands out for the believer? What stands out in the catechism? What gives me confidence is that the Lord is at my right hand. Listen carefully to the answer here in the catechism. Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but my body also. The concern here, as the Apostle Paul explained to the Thessalonians, is that we are with the Lord always. And so he goes on to say in verses 9 through 11, therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, and my flesh also dwells secure. There's that poise. There's that calm. There's that confident demeanor that the believer has even in the face of death. Maybe you've seen people who do not know the Lord, people who have no hope of life after this present life. Maybe you've seen their reaction to their own mortality. I've witnessed that myself. In nursing homes and in hospitals, where there is panic, there is fear, there is this overwhelming sense of dread. And then I have seen, by contrast, believers who, in their final moments, have the kind of poise and confidence and encouragement that only the gospel can give. Boys and girls, this is not something simply that older people think about. It's something you ought to think about as well. Interesting, we talked this morning in catechism class about the prayer that we learned as little children before we go to bed. And the comment was made, isn't that a bit morbid? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And the question was asked, isn't that morbid? Already for a child to think about that? No, it's not. The Lord may call us home at any time. And a Lord's Day like Lord's Day 30 or 22 challenges us, reminds us that we ought to be prepared to think about those things. Young people, are you prepared should the Lord call you home tonight? What will be your confidence? What will be your consolation? Or if mom and dad, grandma or grandpa is taken from you, what's going to give strength to your heart? Notice what David says. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that is the realm or the abode of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. Do you realize what a remarkable statement that is for David to make? You will not abandon me. You won't leave me behind. You won't ignore me in the grave. And both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul in Acts 2 and Acts 13 draw upon this particular verse to say David was speaking prophetically. David was speaking about his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because we know that David's body was placed in the ground. His His body decomposed. If we were to dig up his grave, we'd find bones or dust. And yet we know that the Lord did not abandon him. Why? Because that promise was fulfilled in David's son, Jesus Christ. This is what Peter preaches in at his Pentecost sermon. This is what Paul speaks about to the members of the church in Antioch. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Already now, we experience the beginning, just a taste of that eternal joy. And what awaits us beyond this life? I will have such perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined. A blessedness in which to praise God eternally. And so the question that I want to return to is the one I opened up with quoting from that book. What do you long for? What is your hope? What is your expectation? What makes heaven heaven? What makes it glorious? What makes it the object of your desire? It cannot be simply having all the pleasures of this life multiplied. All the food you want to eat, all the recreation you want to enjoy, all the wealth that you could possibly possess. No, the Catechism in Psalm 16 remind us that the glory of heaven is that we have God Himself. We're with Him for eternity, and in His presence there is the fullness of joy. Do you know that joy? Do you know that kind of confidence and expectation, that kind of poise that can look death in the face and say, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Were the Lord to call you to Himself tonight, are you ready? And in that moment where you lay to rest the remains of a loved one, what will console you? What will give you comfort? It is simply this, that we will be with the Lord forevermore. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I fear nothing, not even death, because of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord did not abandon his soul to the realm of the dead. The Lord did not allow his son to see corruption. For his glory, for your joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we would make this psalm our own, Psalm 16. So that we would go through life with that kind of poise and confidence, that trust and that loyalty. We pray that you would use this sermon tonight to redirect and reorient our heart and our mind on the things that are truly important. They are not the things that the world considers important. But we know that the things that really matter for all eternity are the things that pertain to you. So, Father, teach us the glory of making you our chief delight. And so bless us for now and for all eternity, for Jesus' sake. Amen.